Good morning to each one and welcome to this special gathering. Welcome to you visitors. Happy to have you all here today with us. May God bless us all and grace this meeting and meet every need in every heart in this place. That's my prayer. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse of the last chapter here in this book. You might find some overlap in today's sermon with the opening. It's actually very parallel in several aspects, so I trust God designed all that for His people today. So here, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Says here, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we just tremble here before you, Lord. Help us in this hour. God, calm my pounding heart and my racing thoughts and my fears, and just give me calmness and grace to speak your heart here to your people. God, edify us. Help us to see what you have for us. Help us to capture the burden on your heart for us here this morning. Lord, give me inspiration and your Holy Spirit to anoint my lips to speak your heart. Lord, be with the hearing. May every heart be open and soft and receptive to what you have for us here today, we pray. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So verse 17 there, Peter gives a pretty solemn warning, pretty serious caution about falling away and losing out and being led away by the error of the wicked one. And then verse 18 follows that with an encouraging, positive exhortation. But rather than fall away, rather than lose out, rather than that, grow in grace. Have the life of God increasing more and more in your life. More abundant grace. More life, more power, more of Christ, more of God, and that divine life working in your soul. That's a call, an invitation for each one of us today, is to grow in the grace of God. Have that grace increasing more and more in your life. And Christ said it this way in John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." The Father is glorified. He's magnified when you are growing in grace and increasing more and more and being fruitful in His kingdom. God's desire and plan for each one is to you to grow in maturity, grow in that grace and increase more and more into a fruitful Christian. That's God's heart. Not you being anemic, not you being sickly and weak and just barely making it along, but rather just growing in grace and prospering in your life. You know, the same as a gardener, he plants the seed there in the soil. What's his goal? His goal is to see that plant germinate and shoot it through the dirt, and pretty soon it's growing lusher and greener and taller and stronger until it's a very fruitful plant, you know. That's God's desire for me and for you, is that could be occurring in your life, of just growing up more and more into a fruitful Christian. You know, and we just came through boot camp, and that's a highlight for me. Each year I just love boot camp, a very exciting time of my heart being refreshed and encouraged, a time of being revived from, you know, the world's pressure and influence. You know, it's a season for repentance, of hearts being clear and lives being open and blossoming. You know, some of us got born again, right? New creatures in Christ in boot camp. What a blessing that was, you know. And today you probably feel very close to God after that week of just being in that atmosphere. Your heart is free and at rest and you feel very close to God. And that's a very precious thing, is it not? To be close and God is real to you and living in your life. And there, I think it was Wednesday evening when Dale sang that song of I Am Resolved. Your heart echoed to that. right? Your heart echoed and said, yes, I am resolved. I will live for God. Things that are higher and nobler have allured my sight, and I'm going to hasten to Him, right? That was precious. That was beautiful. But you know, it's possible for you to keep that. Amen?
Amen.
It's possible for that resolve to be alive and fresh today as it was back then.
Amen.
It's possible for that to be just as real next month as it was back then. No need for that to change. No need for things to alter that reality in your life. It's possible to go on from here and to grow and prosper in the grace of God. No need to lose out. No need to regress. No need for you to fall back into old sins again. No need for you to fall back into the old rut or the old pattern that you were brought out of in boot camp. You can stay out of that rut and grow and prosper in the grace of God. No need to cool off and become cold and carnal and complacent and lukewarm again.
Right.
How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? How many of you can resonate with that fear? It's a real thing that we all face, right? And how many of you this morning are afraid of that happening to you? Raise your hand. Okay, very well. But the question is how can that be avoided? Or better yet, can that be avoided? Can that be avoided, or is that just an inevitable thing that will happen every year for us? Of coming out of boot camp all on cloud nine, then, you know, there's February and March and June and July, then we kind of take this major dip in the summertime. In the fall and back to boot camp again we come year after year. Where life is a dry, bleak desert. And boot camp is the rarely weekly rain shower for you. Most of the year you live on E, and boot camp is the yearly tank up experience for you. Or a constant roller coaster of highs and lows. Or a bipolar Christianity, of up really high and down very low, defeat, discouragement, even depression, then back up again to a nice high. I want to call us to some tremendous possibilities this morning. 2 Peter says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I see tremendous possibilities for each one of us in that verse.
Amen.
Divine power giving to you all things that pertains to your life and godliness, or His life in you, and that producing godliness in your life. No more roller coaster or a bipolar experience or a dry desert, but no, life, divine life coming into you. Where you have all that you need to live a godly, victorious, successful, fruitful life. Paul said in Ephesians, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? I love that. Exceeding great power to usward who believe. Do you believe this morning? Do you believe God? I trust you do. And so if you believe God, there is exceeding great power to usward, to you this morning, according to the working of His mighty power. There's no shortage there, and that's to usward who believe. Amen? Isn't that exciting? That's tremendous possibilities for us all this morning. As Paul said, Ephesians also, chapter 3, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I see tremendous power there for you, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, also that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, having all the fullness of God in your life, day after day after day. I see tremendous potential for us. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundant above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's for us this morning. And Christ said, he that abideth in me and I in him. What happens? The same bringeth forth much fruit. Tremendous possibilities for us this morning. So Christ's design and desire is that would happen in your life, in my life, every single day. Each passing month, each passing year finds you holier, healthier, and more like Jesus. That's beautiful. And may God open our eyes to see that as being a reality that we could experience on a regular basis in our lives. So I want to share with us on spiritual growth and fruitfulness this morning. I want to look at six simple steps or keys for you to experience spiritual growth and fruitfulness in your life. They're all very simple, very elementary, very foundational, but yet very key for you to have a successful, fruitful experience in your life. Number one is living under authority. That, I believe, is a very key one. God is a God of authority, and authority is God's idea. And there's five levels of human authority in this world. There's the civil authority, and then the employer's authority, and the husband's authority, and the parent's authority, and the church's authority. And this book here tells us all about those five levels and how it works. But you know, all of us need to learn to live under that authority that God has you under in your life. Be it your husband, be it your boss, be it Joe Biden, be it your elders. But you need to learn how to live under that authority in your life. You know, some people find this matter the greatest challenge of life, is to be able to peacefully and humbly submit to authority. For many people, that's probably the biggest challenge they face, is learning how to do that. But you need to be able to come to the place of peacefully and humbly living under authority, and it being open and free between you and your authority figures. For some, it's always filled with friction and strain and tension with their boss at work, with their elders, and especially with dad and mom, especially in that level right there. I wonder, how is it for you and your authorities this morning? How is it? Maybe you got all that opened up in boot camp. Now you're free. Now it's clear. Now it's open. And it's very peaceful. And amen. God bless you. May that be jealously guarded and maintained in your life. Maybe it's all free and flowing for you. But some folks find this to be a lot of friction and strain and strife and bickering and pulling. Some actually just tolerate their authorities. Just kind of put up with them as a kind of a necessary evil. That's very unfortunate. Other ones are always pushing the line of what's allowable. Just constantly right up against, pushing the line all the time of what dad or mom or the elders will permit. Worse yet, some even despise their authorities. Their heart is so closed and so hard, they despise their parents. Despise their mom and dad. Despise their elders. For some, it's constantly a small war happening all the time. Just this enmity and this battle is kind of always going on. But other ones find themselves happy and perfectly content to rest under authority. And that's where God wants to take each one of us. Of where you're happy and perfectly content to rest under authority. That's where God wants to take each one of us in our lives. No chafing, no friction, no pushing the lines. A perfect restfulness. A full submission, you know. things are open and clear and free, you know, and even, get this here, even to an imperfect authority. Even when King Saul is reigning, there is a perfect submission to that imperfect authority. Even when Dad isn't all perfect, that's okay. That's okay. Your job is to honor and submit to Him. And I want to give a word to you youth about your father. Your dad, get this here, your dad is probably the most single, most important person in your life. Is your father. And that, I hope, sobers you. The single most important person probably in your life is your father. How is it there with him? How is it? You must honor him and respect him in your heart. Where I give honor and respect to my father. And there should be no chafing. There should be no friction between you and him because of your will. Because of your will. Now, if you're following Christ and he's not, okay, that's different. If his views are over here and the church is over here, then God give you wisdom for all that. But if the issue is your will, I want to warn you, it's very serious. Very serious. So if you want to prosper in your life, if you want to succeed, learn to rest under authority. Open your heart wide to your authorities. This will open heaven over you. You will find the grace of God abundant in your life. And you will find yourself prospering and doing well as you rest and live peacefully under authority. Point number two is walking in the light. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Walking in the light. Very foundational, very simple, but I think we often miss it right here. John gives some very basic instructions to his dear children here. And it is very, very important that we learn these basic things here. 1 John 1 and verse 5, starting there. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us of all sin. This is a very basic thing that we must learn in life, is to be those that walk in the light of truth. You know, prior to conversion, we all walked in darkness, right? I did. There was things that I was hiding, things that I had hidden away. There were secret sins in my life. But now in Christ, that all is brought to the light and the truth. And now I turn from all that, reject all that. Now I'm walking in the light of truth. All that hiddenness gone. Now it's holiness. Now it's integrity. Now it's honest, open transparency. Everything is brought out and clear. All that of the hidden life and secret sin and shadiness is forever gone. Now it's open, transparent, and honest. In a life of integrity, now is how I live. You know, this right here basically is simply living a life in the truth. No more shadiness. Now it's about living a life in the truth and doing that which I know pleases God. Yeah. That's walking the light, is living in truth and doing what I know pleases my God. It's all above board. It's all honorable and pleasing in the sight of God. Everything is out open and free and clear. No more secrecy. No more shadiness. No more hiddenness. It's open, free, and transparent. You know, it's all about keeping that conscience clear, right? Keeping that thing in my heart and mind is crystal clear. You know, like a clear blue sky. Nothing of clouds. It's all just a blue canopy. The conscience is free and clear. That's called walking the light. Any small cloud up there, I deal with it. Whenever I see a cloud up here brewing up, I deal with it. I confess it. I repent. I keep that canopy always over me, just crystal clear. And if it bothers me, I pray about it. Open my heart and get that thing out of the way and clear. Paul said that I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That's called walking the light. It's all clear. It's all open and free. But the danger that we all face this morning is to slowly allow gray, shadowy things to start slowly coming back into our lives again. You know, that whole life of sin and evil was behind. Now we're walking in the truth. But the issue is I can begin to slowly allow those things to come closer and closer back into my life. It's always the small things. Always those little things that I have to watch. The small foxes that want to come in and begin to bring in shadows and the questionable and what has the enemy's taint upon it. Danger sign. Danger sign. As a small cloud forming, deal with it early. A small fox coming in, pounce on that thing and keep that sky clear and open and free. You know, it's those things that we know are not quite approved or excellent that we knowingly allow ourselves to be involved with or to have back into my life again. Some music, things online, places on YouTube. You hear me there? Danger, danger, or that magazine, or things that you're just wanting to just, you know, it isn't that bad, but listen, danger sign. The small cloud, watch it. Small clouds grow, and they multiply. Pretty soon, it's all overcast. You're in the dark again. Doing things that you know are not quite above board, or your conscience doesn't quite have peace about. Compromising on principles. Doing things on the sly behind others' backs. Danger. Danger. It's called walking in darkness. And Paul said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We have renounced all that stuff. Not walking in craftiness anymore, but rather that blue canopy overhead. Living in the light. Living in the fear of God, being committed to integrity, and being genuine, being sincere, you will grow and you will prosper and you will succeed in life when that sky above is always blue and always clear. You will grow. You know, a plant will not prosper if it's in the basement in some dark corner. It won't do well. And neither will you. Bring it out to the open blue canopy, and guess what happens? It begins to grow and blossom and become fruitful once again. So be one who is full of light. Live in the light. Be a child of the light. And never walk toward the light, and you will grow and you'll prosper and you'll be a fruitful Christian, I can assure you. Number three is friends. Friends. He that walketh with wise men shall be what? Yes, right. Wise. But a companion of fools shall be what? Destroyed. I think too often we fail to recognize the extreme power that friends have upon us. I think parents, we fail too often in this area of not guarding the friends that our children have. I want to caution us on that. And youth, we fail too often to guard over our friends and the influence that we allow in our lives by the friends that we choose. You know, who you surround yourself with will be who you'll become with time. If it's the godly, if it's the sober-minded, if it's the earnest ones, that will impact your life. But if it's the carnal, and the lukewarm and the shallow ones and the ones that kind of love the world some, guess what? That will impact your life in a tremendous way. It will. If it's the foolish that you spend time with, you'll become foolish. If it's the godly that you walk with, you will become godlike. That's how it works. Hang with the carnal, the cold, the lukewarm, the worldly, and you'll become that way. Slowly, by degrees, over time, you'll find yourself becoming more and more that way. Show me who your friends are, and I will show you who you'll become in a few short years. When I was about 18 or 19, Colby came around our church here, and I was very impacted by Colby's life. He was a very close friend of mine, and guess what? It affected me tremendously in life because of one friend and sharing hearts and visions and dreams and goals. Guess what? It impacted me in a tremendous way. And so when you're 18, 16, 15, 23, be careful who your friends are. Be very careful. Be very careful in that. Have friends that will challenge you. Have friends that will lift you higher. Have friends that will just, you know, be so moving for you to go upward and not downward and more to the base and to the carnal. Have friends that keep you stepping higher and higher and inspire you to higher heights in life. Have the God-fearing for your closest friends. You got me? Who are your closer friends? That will tell a lot about you and what you'll be tomorrow by your closest friends. You can have the other ones for your friends. Be careful, though. But your closest friends, be careful there. The psalmist said it so well, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. I like that. Make that your motto, young person. And for me too, all of us, make that your motto. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Are the God-fearing your closest friends? I hope so. I hope so, or if not, I fear for you. If you want to grow and prosper, have the God-fearing for your friends. Go beyond your peers, please. Go beyond your peers. Don't be just stuck in this thing of just hanging with your own age group. Go beyond your peers. Reach up. Go to the older ones. I heard a story a while back of a bride who got married. And the ones that she chose for her bridal party were astounding. They were like old ladies in their 40s. I think even some grandmas maybe had been part of that bridal party. And so I'm not saying that should be how we do it here for us altogether. But the point is that she was purposeful and chose the older ones for closer friends. So you can have your friends who are your age group, please. But let's also bridge beyond that to the older ones also. Amen? Amen? And, you know, young men, I want to bless you. I see you all at times sitting with the doctors and lawyers and sages. And that thrills my heart. And that gives me hope for tomorrow for us. It gives me confidence for tomorrow to see you young men sitting with the preachers and the old sages and the prophets. I want to just bless you all for that. That rejoices my heart in a tremendous way. And God bless you and keep it up, please. Number 4. This is Schmidt's opening here all over again for us, but pardon me. I think it's an important aspect. Turn to James 1 again, please. James 1. Responses to trials. James 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, excuse me. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work. But let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So here we see some radical commands about this thing of trials that we face in life. So who all has trials in life? Okay, most of us, I think all of us do. Who all had a trial this past week? Raise your hand. Okay. Life is real, is it not? Very real. But one key thing for you to grow and prosper and be fruitful in life is to know how to rightly respond to the trials that we all face in life. That's a very foundational thing. But you know, many people fail here. I said many people fail here. And because of that failure, they never mature and they never become a fruitful Christian in life. You know, the fact is that God has many lessons that He wants to teach you. Does He not? God has many good things that He wants to work into your life. He longs to take you to higher ground. Up to higher ground. He longs to use you in fuller, more beautiful ways. He does. He longs for that for you. He longs to conform you more into the image of His dear Son. That's a deep desire upon God's heart for each one of you this morning. That's the longing that He has. He wants to bless your life and for you to prosper and grow and be fruitful. But the main way for Him to do that in your life is through what? It's through trials. That's the main way that God uses to accomplish that. And therefore, you must respond rightly to the trials that He allows to come into your life. I'm so sorry. But there's three main responses that we often have to trials. Number one is fighting trials. Amen? Amen? You got me? We fight our trials. We resist those frustrations and those wrong things that happen to us. We fight, and we fight circumstances and trials. Number two is discouragement. We succumb to being discouraged and faint in our hearts. We get mopey, and we get disgruntled. We get even depressed and mope around for months and even years because of the trial that God allowed to happen in your life. And thirdly, this is a rare one, sadly, is faith. The response of faith. And if you want to grow and prosper, you must learn to respond to the trials in life with faith. Not fighting, not getting discouraged, rather a response to trials of faith. Believing in God and moving forward in your trials. How does it work? Number one, I thank you so much. God bless you. Number one is learn to accept trials. Learn to just receive them into your life. Learn to surrender to them as from the Lord. God didn't design it probably, but God still wants to use it in your life. God didn't mean that evil to happen to you, but He allowed it to happen, and He can redeem that in your life for good. So don't fight it. Don't chafe it. Don't resist it. Rather, just surrender and accept it. Lord, this is where you have me. I'm going to surrender myself under your mighty hand and look to you in this trial. It's powerful. Surrender to it. Number two is look to God in your trial. Look to Him. So this trial happened. This is what I'm in right now. I'm going to look to the Lord. Look up in faith. Look up to Him. Call upon Him. Ask Him for help. And know that He wants to work something beautiful and precious and lovely and good in my life through this messed up trial that I'm in. Number three is reflect back on His goodness. Think of the countless times that God was faithful to you, that God took good care of you, that He met all your needs. He never once wronged you, right? Has God ever wronged you before? Never once. Think back on that, Lord. You were faithful then and faithful then. And you're faithful then. God, I believe in you. You're good to me. You are good. You're good to me. And fourthly, rejoice in your trial. Begin to sing in the difficulty and praise God in your storm. When it's all dark, when the wind's howling and blowing, I can begin to sing knowing that God is good, knowing that God has something wonderful to teach me, and He's faithful, and I look up to Him with faith in my trial, and God will work beautiful things in your life through that. Paul was amazing in this. He got that thorn in his flesh that day. It was distressing. A thorn in your flesh should be very distressing, right? And he prayed. And he prayed. And he prayed, God, deliver me. But God said, my grace is enough for you, Paul. My grace is plentiful for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, okay, I will happily embrace this. I will trust God in this. I will begin to actually take pleasure in infirmities. I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in the difficult things of life. Paul took pleasure in that because he knew God wanted good things to happen. There was grace for him that would come into his life and empower his life and make him better through the trials that he faced in life. And because of that, Paul was a joyful, triumphant person, always rejoicing. In the storm or in the calm, he was happy, always rejoicing. And it made him actually a completely, altogether invincible person. Paul was invincible. In the storm or not, Paul was rejoicing and prospering in his life. So for us this morning, let's be those that can face trials with faith. Enjoy trusting in God, knowing that He wants to work it out for good in my life. No more fighting, no more discouragement, rather all faith and all joy in my trials. This will make you an invincible person. Amen. Invincible. Never once defeated. Never once mopey and beat down and discouraged, because God is good to us in our trials. I will be an invincible person as I respond to trials and faith. Number five, quickly here, holy routine. Holy routine. A set time for you to meet with God in the early morning. Listen here to Daniel's comments here, or his story rather. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to his God as he did aforetime. This was a set pattern for Daniel. As every day, three times a day, he would go into his house and kneel down and pray and give thanks to his God. Daniel had a holy routine in his life. It was just a ritual. It was a custom. It was a pattern of every day, three times a day, kneeling down and praying and giving thanks. David also had this in life in Psalms 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. He promised his God. It was a holy routine for him. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. David had a holy routine of letting God hear His voice in the morning and directing His voice to the Lord and looking up and praising and praying to His God. Abraham also seems to have often rose up early in the morning. Here's a few verses I'll read to you here. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Also, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took the two young men with him and Isaac his son. Also, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. I love that. Abraham got up out of bed early, went over there and stood there before the Lord and had a solemn with God. Early in the morning. Not at 9:30, not after lunch. No, he got up early in the morning, went out there and stood before the Lord and had a meeting with the Almighty. Moses also, often you see, like it's right here, a bunch of verses here I'll read to you quickly. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill. A pattern, it seems, of these godly men rising up early and having their time with God. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai. Joshua also. And Joshua rose up early in the morning. Again, and Joshua rose early in the morning. Again, Joshua rose up early in the morning, over and over and over again. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up. I see a pattern here in Scripture, often of people meeting with God early in the morning. And Jesus also, in Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. I see a pattern in Christ of early in the morning meeting with the Almighty. There is something noble and good and holy about you rising up early in the morning to meet with God before the day ever begins. That's both good, that's both noble and holy. Amen? I believe that. I believe that. There's many examples of that, many patterns of that. And I want to just not beat you up, but I want to inspire you as you're able to get this routine down of rising up early in the morning and having you go out there and just stand before the Lord, as it were. That's powerful. It's also life-changing, too. Find someone that does this on a regular basis of this holy routine, and you will find someone who tends to be growing and prospering and becoming a fruitful person in the kingdom. Over and over, I see this, of those that do this tend to prosper and increase in their lives. But those that often fail here often are more anemic, often struggle, and don't prosper the same in their lives. So I want to say that it's more than just getting up and having one little short psalm and one little prayer on the couch. It's about you meeting with God, about you connecting with the Lord, about you really engaging in meeting with the Almighty. That's the goal of the whole thing, is feeding your soul upon the Word of God. Where you go and you find some daily bread. Go out there and get your manna in the morning early before the sun comes up and it is melted and left alone and vanished. Go out there and find your manna for your soul in the early hours of the day. Cry out to God. Beseech God for grace for you for those trials. Ask Him for mercy. Ask Him for power. Ask Him to keep you from all evil. Pour out your soul, imploring Him for your needs. Also worshiping at His feet, loving Him, adoring Him, turning your heart and affection to Him early in the morning, and that will guide your day in a tremendous way for you. Loving God in secret in the early hours is powerful for you. And I want to be realistic. Not all of us can do this as much as other people can. Some of us can do it more than other ones. Some of us just don't have the liberty to do that for various reasons. And busy moms, God bless you. God bless you. Your life is full of serving those children, washing diapers and washing dishes and doing all those things that you do. It's not easy for you to do this. And I want you to feel that I understand that, and so does God. Your job is precious, and you shouldn't feel condemned for not being as free for this kind of routine for you. And so I want to give you plenty of grace in this area. And we all have times of being more busy, I understand. Times of life being full. But I believe our greatest problem for us might be our laziness, though. Amen? And being spiritually slothful in your life. That's my biggest issue. And I'm sure there's many who can acknowledge that reality of that being a big problem for us. I want to give you a little parable here out of Proverbs 24. It says here, I went by the field of the slothful and the man and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all overgrown with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So this man's field was just overgrown with weeds and thistles. The wall tumbled over, and it was very disrepaired. Then I saw. He saw that and was amazed by that. He saw that and was like very shocked by that. I considered it well and looked upon it and received instruction by what he saw. And here's the instruction he received by that awful sight. Yet a little sleep. Get that. Yet a little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall the poverty come, as when the traveleth and the want as an armed man. So what he saw here was a broken wall, disrepaired, very, very sad. But he said, here's the reason for that. It was a person that could not get up in the morning and do his work. He was in bed a little longer, folding his hands, sleeping, and taking it easy. And because of that issue, the wall was in bad shape. Things were horribly disrepaired, you know? And I want to say that I believe that many lives are the same way. There's disrepair, there's problems, there's a lack of order, a lack of clarity, a lack of just moving forward in life. And the issue, I believe, often is the same thing right here. They cannot get up in the morning to meet with God. They can never get this holy routine down of being able to get out of bed and have a meeting with God in those early, precious hours. This is a very key thing. This is a very powerful thing that I want to aspire us all. If you want to grow, if you want to prosper, if you want to succeed in life, be one that can master that alarm clock. Don't hit the snooze. Don't turn it off and go back to bed and fold your hands some more and have that little extra hour of sleep or that extra 15 minutes even. But learn to master that alarm clock. Amen? Master it well. And master the holy routine of being able to meet with God on a regular basis. I want to also comment here on have time for solitude. We are social beings, are we not? And we need to have social life. Time with your friends, with people, and doing things, having events is important. But I think many people overdo it way too much. We have little time for just being alone and just you and God. Too much running here and running there and doing this and doing that, but not enough time of just being alone with you and the Lord. Our lives are very, very fast paced. Work calls us, friends call us, And that's not all bad. But learn the importance of having some time for just simply being alone with you and God. Too much social life, too much running here and there, but not enough time alone at His feet in those quiet moments. Those are golden moments that I want us to not lose out in our lives. Time for just being alone to read a good book. What stirs deep in your heart as you read that author and his thoughts or that biography and just feel your soul stirred. It's very important. Or time for just having a Bible study on some topic or some character. Or time of just going alone and having a longer, more intense prayer time about some needs, about some goals, or just having a longer season for just engaging in more fervent, deep prayer. You know, I think to have us time for just alone and just worship and stir up love for God, of just worshiping the Lord, I think is a very healthy thing that I think we are in danger of losing in our generation because of our fast-paced, social media-driven lives. So I want to call us to that. Like John the Baptist, you know, when he was growing up, he went to the deserts until his showing to Israel. That to me is powerful and significant. Alone in the desert. No cell phone. I'm guessing very few friends. I'm guessing a lot of solitude, being alone, musing, reading, praying out there alone until his showing to Israel. I want to say for us here this morning, let's get closer toward that, okay? Closer toward that thing of just being alone some more, having time for just searching my heart. I think our fast-paced lives can drown the issues in our own heart by work and by friends and not being alone to face the issues in my own soul and what God wants to work in your life when you're alone and quiet enough to think about what's deep in my heart. Amen? Fair enough? Okay, number six. Loving Jesus. Our last point. Something amazing happens when a person gets a hold of a real burning love for Jesus. Something profound happens. You can't describe it, and you can't even really in any way replace that thing. But when a person gets a hold of their real burning love for Christ, something happens in their life. When they go beyond a have-to Christianity to a burning affection for Jesus, something happens. And it's precious and it's beautiful. When the life is ablaze with a passion that cannot be quenched, and a single focus, and a single gaze, a single eye upon Christ, when that happens, it's life-changing. It's powerful, and I want to say we need more of that in our lives, of a real affection and love for Jesus, where He's the ultimate of your life, is Jesus and Him alone, where Christ is what you live for in life. Where He's the focus, the goal, the purpose, the aim of your life is Jesus and Him only. Where He is a sweet song of your heart. And where you just love and adore Jesus. You know, and the fact is this is the only way that the Christian life will ever work for you. Is when you get a hold of this thing of loving Jesus with all your heart. You can try to be a Christian, try this and try that. But your life would never work for you until you get a hold of this thing of really setting your heart and affection upon Christ. You know, like in marriage, if there's no love there, it won't work. If it's simply kind of, you know, living with the person and I'm with him some, but there's not that love there, it will not work. It will be a failure over and over and over again. But when there's love there, and a passion there, and a spark there, that marriage works. I think today we have thousands of people trying to be Christians who don't even love Jesus. And it won't work. It won't work for you. You can try to have your devotions. Try to not love the world. Try to avoid this carnal thing over here. Try to avoid this and that, but you can't do it. Because there's no single love for Christ. And I want to say, if you want to really get a hold of a victorious Christian life and growing and being fruitful, get a hold of a hot love for Jesus. And it will work for you, I can guarantee you. Amen. You will prosper and you will grow, and the world will fade away. The affections for this will fade away as Christ has the preeminence in your life. Let Him have all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Seek God about the coldness of your heart. If there's coldness there, take it serious. Go alone and weep over that apathy. Shed some tears over the coldness of your heart toward Jesus and get a burning, consuming affection for Him, and that will change your life forever. Don't stop until Christ is the single passion of your heart and life. Don't stop until you can say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." You got that? "For to me to live is Christ." Don't stop until that is who you really are and how your heart really is. Not making sausage, not pouring concrete or selling house packages or metal or anything. No. "For to me to live is what? Christ." And when that happens, young person, that will change your life. When that happens to you, you will find the Christian life to work for you. And not this bipolar up and down. Or this year-long desert until boot camp comes again. But no, you'll find yourself growing and prospering and being a victorious Christian, I can assure you. Don't stop until Christ has all your heart. Go for that. That's where God wants to take each one of us. So in closing, do you want to grow and be a fruitful Christian? I hope you say yes to that. Yes, I want to grow. I want to be fruitful. I want to experience this grace growing in my heart. I want that. And bearing much fruit and having the Father glorified over my life. But how bad do you want it? How bad do you want that? Does it answer in here and say, "Yes, I will have that. God, work in my heart until I am fully there of loving you with all that I have." I call us to this. This is God's heart. This is God's design. This is God's will for you. In God's name, go for that. Make it a reality in your life. Make that who you really are deep inside of your heart. Don't settle for a dry, fruitless, lukewarm life. Don't lose what you found there in boot camp. Keep what you found there in boot camp and see that thing grow and prosper more and more. And you can have it. You can receive that. And God wants each one of us to experience growth, prosperity, and fruitfulness. So go for it.